You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Is it me or is it human instincts that when I'm in the car driving and I notice there's a police officer around, my heart rate kind of increases a few notches? Is it just me? You know, I am checking to make sure both hands are on the steering wheel. I'm making sure that my buckle is buckled in. I'm making sure that this iPhone here is nowhere near me. Because if it's on my lap and they see me, you know what happens, right? And even my two-year-old Matilda, like, she hears the police siren and she goes, like, oh no, trouble. Trouble. Like there's this thing about us when it comes to authority. It changes us. We may like authority, we may not like authority, but it changes us. Well, this morning's text, we're going through the book of Romans, right? And we're up to chapter 13. And Paul starts talking about how Christians ought to relate with people in authority, especially the government, the governing authority. So if you have your Bible with you, please turn with me to Romans chapter 13. I'm going to read and I want to make some comments. If you don't have your Bible, the passage is on the screen behind me. And it's all about authority. Let me read the Word of God. Let everyone be subject to the governing authority. Some translation, let everyone submit to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authority that exists have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right, and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoers. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. Let me read it again. This is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servant who give their full time to governing. To give everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. Let's read that again. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I'm going to stop there. We've been going through the book of Romans, and this morning I'm up to chapter 13, and it's one of those interesting chapters where you go, how am I going to preach this? How am I going to preach it in a way where next week I'll have the people come back, right? And we have to ask ourselves the question, why now, Paul? Why are you now in chapter 13 talking about how we should relate to authority? Well, let me give you a recap. Remember in chapter 12, where Paul would say, in light of God's mercy, in other words, what God has done in saving us, redeeming us, ransoming us, making us the righteousness of God, in light of God's mercy, now offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Is that right? Do no longer conform to the patterns of the world, but now, from this point onwards, in light of God's mercy, be transformed by the renewing of the mind. This is how you ought to live your life. You see, what Paul is doing, he's very smart. He's saying, in light of what God has done, if you have been saved by God, if you are a Christian, this is how you ought to relate to people in authority. And this is so important for us as Aussies, and I call ourselves Aussies, to listen to this message, because we live in a society, we live in a nation where we struggle with people in authority. Is that right? The tall poppy syndrome. Anyone in authority, we like to cut them at the knees so they will come down to our level. I mean, our Prime Minister, Scott Morrison, he likes to be known as what? ScoMo. Is that right? He doesn't want to be called Mr. PM or Mr. Prime Minister. He wants to be called as ScoMo because it relates to the younger generation, because he doesn't want to be that high. He wants to come down to this level. Last year, the former Prime Minister, Tony Abbott, is walking down the streets of Hobart and he gets headbutted right in the lips by some person who claims to say they don't like people in authority. And this guy here didn't like the Prime Minister, so he came along and he headbutted the former Prime Minister. We live in a nation where we struggle with authority figures. We struggle with people in authority. And Paul is saying right here, if you love Jesus, then I need you to respect, I need you to learn how best to relate to people in authority so that your lifestyle will bring glory to God. We need to understand that the Christians at that point in time struggled with the state because the Roman Empire expelled Christians. There's a tension between the church and the state, and Paul is saying, hey, slow down. If you love Jesus, if you are a born-again Christian, this is how you ought to relate to people in authority. And for Sun Lifers, if you love Jesus, in light of God's mercy, in what He has done, I pray that God will speak to you through me in how we ought to relate to people in authority. In the text, I see three things I want to talk about. Submission to authority, that's the first thing. Limitations of authority, that's the second one. And the recognition of authority. I want to talk about those three things, so I'm going to pray now and we'll dive into the text. Let me pray. And God, I pray now that you would help me to expound your word. I pray right now that everyone here would hear your voice and that we would walk away changed. Walk away saying, yeah, we heard from you and this is how we want to live our lives. Would you be with me? Would you strengthen me? Would you help me? In Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ready? Number one, submission to authority. This is very important. Paul knew that the early church were just waiting for an opportunity to rebel, revolt against the Roman Empire. Paul knew that his audience were people who were citizens of heaven, placed in a world governed by man. And they saw certain things that they weren't impressed with and they were waiting for an opportunity to revolt, to fight back. And Paul is saying, slow down. You must submit to the authorities in which you are now under. You look in the very first verse, he says it right there, subject, everyone submit to the governing authority. You notice in verse 3, he says it is the right thing to do. As Christians, we have to submit because it's the right thing to do. It is a good thing to do. Look at verse 3. Do you want to be free? Go back to the one in authority. Then do what is right. Right? And you will be commended. Submission to authority is the right thing to do. And then Paul begins to explain reason why it's the right thing to do. Because authority actually comes from God Himself. Three times in verses 1 and 2, he reiterates the fact that the authority figures in that part of the world, Roman Empire, are actually established by God Himself. I'll show you. God has established. There's the first one. The authority that exists, there it is again, have been established by who? God. Verse 2. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. Can you see it right there? Three times he says, you've got to submit. It is the right thing to do because God established it. And if you submit, then you're submitting towards God. But then he goes on to say, it's the right thing because your conscience tells you it's the right thing to do. Verse 5. Look at verse 5. Therefore, it is necessary to submit, there it is again, to authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. Your conscience is a very strange thing. Very fluid. Depending where your conscience is aligned to, certain actions will be right or wrong. Is that right? If our conscience is aligned to God, if God has captured our conscience, then we should know what is right and what is wrong. I'll give you an example. So I'm doing my shopping for Tran, and I'm going out of Coles, and this happens many times, and I've got the kids with me, and I'm pushing the trolley, and I've got all my bags, you know, my biodegradable, eco-friendly, save the planet bags. I'm bringing the bags along. My conscience tells me, bring those bags. So I do. And I've got a lot of bags, a lot of groceries, lots of bits and pieces, and I'm pushing the trolley to my car, and I've got kids, my three kids. They're hungry. And they just want me to get to the car and go to HJ, and it's like the end of the world to them, and I'm pushing the trolley out, and I know that they're hungry, I'm hungry, but we have to get the trolley from inside the shopping center to the car. We find our car, which happens to be the other end of the car park, and now we are unloading all the bags into the boot of the car. Kids are screaming, kids want to go. I'm putting all the bags in, and I'm about to leave, and the trolley's still there. And the trolley looks at me. Because the trolley's now talking to me. I don't know if you've been there before. Maybe it's just the wacky past, right? But I kid you not, the trolley says this to me, take me home. Oh, take me home. I know where home is. I know where the trolley wants to go with the rest of his friends. But home happens to be on the other end of the car park. And I don't want to go to the other end because I've got kids crying. They're hungry. But the trolley says, take me home. You've been there before? No, you haven't. I guess it's just me. And I must confess and I must admit there has been times, not of late, where I've left that trolley homeless. I did not take that trolley home. I left the trolley between the car and the wall in front of me. Not between the two cars, because that's the wrong thing to do, because the other guy can't get through. But you put the trolley between the car and the wall in front of the car and you leave. Have you been there before? Reed's put up his hand. Thank you, Reed. At least there's another honest guy in the house. Did I feel bad driving away, leaving that trolley homeless? We need to pray for that brother back there, right? I felt bad. I felt really, really bad. Why was I bad? Was I because the conscience is saying, what? That's the wrong thing to do. Where the conscience is, where it's aligned to certain actions will be right, certain actions will be wrong. And Paul says right here, you submit to authority because your conscience says it's the right thing to do. Not only we submit because it's the right thing to do, but it's the good thing to do. Because God has established people in authority, whether it's the government, whether it's police people, teachers, pastors, even our family members, to help us, to protect us, because it's for our own good. Therefore, we learn to submit to them. Look in verse 4. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. You see it right there? And then he begins to outline certain consequences. Can you see the logic? Don't submit, bad. Submit, good. In verses 4 to 6, he begins to say this. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For the rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. The sword here means punishment. They're God's servant, agents of wrath to bring punishment onto wrongdoers. Therefore, it's necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of punishment, but it's a matter of conscience. Can you see it right there? He's saying right there, if you do not obey, well, that's up to you, but there are consequences. If you obey, it's good. Can you imagine living in a society where no rules, no laws? It can't be good. I remember 30 years ago, we went back to Vietnam for the first time when they opened the doors for people to go back to Vietnam. And I remember as a young boy seeing, as a teenager, sorry, seeing hundreds upon hundreds, maybe thousands of scooters on the roads of Vietnam. Everywhere. I could not tell whether we had to drive on the right-hand side lane or the left-hand side because there were no rules. Just scooters everywhere. No laws, nothing. And then the daunting task of crossing the road. You have to cross from one side of the road to the other side of the road and pray that in between you don't meet Jesus, because there's a very good chance that you'll probably die, right? That's how scary it is. And I remember it was like, how do you cross this road? Because you step out in, there's a scooter here, and you step back, you might get hit, and you just have to pray that you get through. This is 30 years ago. Today, it's a lot better. I must admit, Vietnam today, there are more traffic lights that are working. We have more road laws and rules and regulations. We even have police officers around and even people to escort you across from one side of the road to the next. A society without any rules, any laws or regulation, dangerous. We submit because it is a good thing to do. It is good for us. We may not like all the rules. We may not like all the regulations, but we have to trust that God is the one above them all. God has placed them there for our good, for our protection. Therefore, we submit because it's the right thing to do and it's a good thing to do. Now, maybe for some of us here, we don't like authority. As soon as we see a police officer, there's no respect for them. As soon as we are told off by our teachers or our leaders, we struggle. But let me say that if we know in our mind that God has placed them there, God has established them for our good, then maybe it will be a lot easier for us to submit, to say, yeah, I can do this because it's the right thing to do. I can submit because it's good for me. But maybe right now you say, well, wait a minute, Pastor, are you saying that I have to submit to all the rules, all the laws, everyone in authority? What about the Holocaust? What about those who lived under Hitler's rule? What about some of my friends who I know are, say, North Korea? So where do we draw the line there? Well, the simple and short answer is no, we do not submit to everything. And that leads me to my second point. The limitations. There are limitations in authority, and I need you to listen carefully to what I have to say here. Look in verses 4 to 6, three times, Paul would remind the Christians there that the authorities are actually God's servant. On the screen, verse 4, for the one in authority is God's servant. That's the first time. Towards the end of verse 4, they are God's servant. Second time. Verse 6, for the authorities are God's servant. Three times. Can you see that? When we think of a servant, we think that there must be a master. Is that right? Which means the servant must do what the master tells the servant to do. What Paul is saying right here is that they are God's servant and they must operate under God's moral standards. This is very, very important. John Stott, I quote him, John Stott says this, we, Christians, are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state, that's the government, would entail disobedience to God. Stott will say, you submit to that point where obedience to the government equals disobedience to God, then you stop. That is so important for us to understand this. Because if God is the one who's established his authority, and if the authorities are God's servant, the one with ultimate authority must be who? God himself. God is the one with the greatest authority. And we have to submit to God's authority. We have to fear God over fearing man. Now, I'm reminded of, say, in Acts, when the apostles were brought before the high priest at the Sanhedrin's, and then the high priest questioned the apostles, saying, why are you teaching about Jesus? Stop it. And in Acts 5:29, the apostle says, we must obey God rather than human beings. What they're saying, I will fear God over you. I will obey God over you. The authority of God is greater than your authority. There is a point when we realize that we have crossed the moral standards of God, and as Christians, we must resist. It is our duty to say, no, we're not going down that path. If you remember in the Old Testament where King Darius said to all the people of God, no one shall bow down and worship God. You must now worship me. So Darius says, the new law now is that everyone must bow down and worship me. And there's this young guy by the name of Daniel. And Daniel loved God. And Daniel feared God. And Daniel said, no, I'm not bowing down before you, Darius. I'm not going to bow down. There's only one person that I bow down. That's my God. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I bow down before him and I will not bow down before you. And we know the story, right? Daniel was thrown into a den of lions. If you go back towards the very beginning of Exodus, where the king of Egypt said, well, I think the Hebrews may outgrow us. So what we'll do is we'll kill all newborn babies. So the king of Egypt said, Hebrew midwives, any newborn boy, kill. And we see in Exodus 1:17, the midwives, however, feared God. There it is. You feared God, you obey God, and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Even in today's context, there are Christians out there like Phil and Irene in Western China preaching the gospel in a state, in a country, where if they find out that you're preaching the gospel, you're locked away. I know there are missionaries around the world doing the very opposite what the government has told the people. You know, Quan, one of the missionaries that we sponsor in Vietnam, when I talk to him, he says to me, you know what, being locked away in prison for a night or two is actually nothing. It happens to me once or twice a year. In fact, because sometimes if I want a clear space, I want to be away from my wife and kids, a night or so, he tells me, a night or so in prison doesn't hurt me at all. He tells me that when he organizes these huge, like, national conferences, and we're talking, we'll get around 1,000 young people a register, they do not know the location of the venue. They don't know. They know it's happening a certain weekend, but they have no idea where it is. And usually 48 hours before the event, they all receive a text message. Okay, guys, this is where it is. And you've got 48 hours to hop on a plane or a train or a bus or an automobile, whatever it is, a bicycle, a scooter, and get to that place to worship Jesus. Because they know that if the government finds out, they'll can everything. And some of the chief organizers like him will be locked away. We need to understand there are limitations with the government. The limitation is simply this. As soon as obedience to them, the government, crosses the moral standards of God, we stop. I don't know if you're in that situation right now. I don't know if you're working for someone or you know of someone or you're actually right in a situation where you've realized that your employer or your superior or the people governing you are doing certain things that are unethical. In fact, I was talking to someone in our church maybe a few months ago that they were feeling that their employer were doing a few things which were wrong in the sight of man and God, and that person is no longer working for that company. Are you in a situation like right now? Where you've realized you've been living in a certain way where, you know what, you are fearing man over God. But God is clearly speaking to you this morning that God is the one who sits on the throne. Ultimate authority belongs to him. You'd rather obey him than man. Many years ago, when I was still part of a local school, involved with a local school, I was asked to read a poem. Just a very small poem. It was one of those poems where I would read before the entire college and the community. And the person knew that I was a Christian, I was a pastor. They said, hey, it would be nice if we invite you to read this poem here. So I said, that's a great thing to do. I would read that poem. I took the poem home and I started reading the poem. And I realized that as I read the poem, my spirit wasn't really settled. I realized that, well, the poem depicts God as being some kind of weird mystic woman figure. And I said, wait a minute, this doesn't sit right with me. I know that God is Father. So I looked at the order of service to see that I was coming on just before the Lord, just after the Lord's Prayer. And the Lord's Prayer starts off with what? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And I'm like, wait a minute, just before that, we're praying to God as Father. And then I come up and I'm meant to read this poem about God as being some kind of mystical woman. So I said to the organizers, I can't do this. And they said, why? And it was like full on. I said, well, this is the reason why. And I'm going to stand my grounds here. And I believe that God is Father. And I'm going to believe that God is masculine. And I'm not going down this path. Well, obviously, there was a little nice black line after my name. And people weren't impressed with me. And that's very, very minor. But I don't know whether you're in a situation right now where you realize, wait a minute. The people that are governing me have crossed that line, and now it's disobedience towards God. At that point in time, we stop. At that point in time, as Christians, we have a duty to resist, a duty to rebel, a duty to not comply, a duty says, no, I'm not going down that path, because God is the ultimate authority. I am to fear God over man any day of the week. In a country like ours, will we lose our lives? I don't think so. I don't think we'll lose our lives if we stand up for God. But what we may lose will be things like maybe credentials or friendship, position, maybe finance, humiliation. The question is, are we willing to stand up? Are we willing to say no? The gospel is countercultural. The gospel is offensive. And this is where I stand. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the message of the cross, that's the gospel, is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Our message is quite foolish, but it is God's power to save people. Will you say, God, you're always at the forefront. God, you're above all things. But listen carefully, Sun Life Church, listen really carefully. Just because someone is doing something that we feel is wrong, our approach to them must still be with love, humility, respect and honor. We are not to live lives where we say, well, you know what, this is God's standards and that is wrong, and then really be hard to them and be mean to them and cruel to them. No, I don't see that in the Bible. In fact, that leads me to my third point, that we have to recognize authority, recognitions of authority. Look in verses 7, the very last verse. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I have a friend of mine that every time the government comes out with the new tax bracket, he's very upset. He's just never happy. Taxing too much and, you know, looking after this pool of people and not this pool of people. And I'm like, well, dude, you know, the people in authority, they know what they're doing. Just take a chill pill and just relax. And never. Everything is like, this is wrong. If I was in authority, I would do this, I would do that. And for us, sometimes as Christians, we just need to realize, wait a minute, we're not in authority. If this is the percentage, just give and be happy. You know, we don't have taxes at Sun Life Church. Imagine we did, right? Wouldn't that be great? Right? Maybe not, right? Maybe not. But you know what I mean? You just give and you say, well, God, let it be. And be happy and be cheerful. But you notice what he says right here? If you owe taxes, give taxes. Owe revenue, give revenue. Respect. Give respect. Honor. Give honor. We need to keep that in mind. My two boys now, when we watch the footy at Optus Stadium, I've noticed of late, I'm not really proud of it, but that's probably the society we're in, they're booing the umpires. They're booing the umpires big time. Like from the grandstand, boo! Free kick! You didn't see that? Are you blind? These are my two boys. I don't know whether because they're copying me. But it's like, we go to the footy and we watch the umpire, because we know the umpires in the footy games are people in authority. They call, they make certain calls, and my boys are not happy. That's a push in the back. Can't you see that? That's a high tackle. Boo, boo. I think the root of disobedience or disrespect or dishonor, I think the root is this, is that what we're saying is that I will do a better job than you. I think that's the root. I think my boys are saying, boo, because if we were umpires, we would not miss that. Why did you miss that? And we live in a society where we say, well, boo to the government, because if we were in parliament, we will make Australia great again. Right? Yeah? We will make policies that's best for everyone, because we will do a much better job than so-and-so-and-so in ScoMo. Is that right? That is, I think, people, I think that's the root of it. I think at the very root, the heart issue is that I can do a better job than you. And that's the reason why I won't show you respect. I won't show you honor. I will have a problem with leadership, a problem with authority. And even though this passage here talks about the government and people in position of, I say, the state or parliament, we can take this to the context of the workplace, to the context of home, the context of church, because I'm pretty sure that every one of us, we are under some form of leadership or authority. Is that right? Hebrews 13:17. Have confidence in your leaders, church leaders. Submit to their authority. There it is. Because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that would not be no benefit to you. You see what Paul is saying? In Romans, the people in authority, for your good. Submit to them, listen to them, respect them, honor them. And the author of Hebrews saying, well, leaders in the church, leaders at home, leaders in the workplace, you may not like them, you may not like their policies, but learn to respect them and honor them and follow their lead, because God has given them to you for your good. Make their life a joy and not a burden. I think of the church here. I think of this wonderful church here. Can you imagine you on leadership and you're trying to help someone? You've brought someone over to your place, into your office, and you're trying to show them the weak points and help them grow. And all they do is show no respect, no honor. They give you attitude. Do you think that your life will be a joy or a burden? I mean, I don't get that at Sun Life Church. Because you all listen to me. Or do I? Maybe to my leaders. You know what I'm talking about. You're trying to lead people. You're trying to do what is best for them. You're trying to use their gifting so that ultimately we're on the mission and vision of Sun Life Church. And every time you sit down to help them, all they do is give you the attitude, give you that look, no respect, no honor. Your life is a burden and not a joy. Can I say this to you? We're on a wonderful journey at Sun Life Church. We're on a mission. We're doing something wonderful here. And God has placed some wonderful leaders here, connect leaders, ministry heads, elders, and pastors. And I believe that if we are keeping check and keeping close with God, God will use those leaders to see our church grow to achieve the mission and vision of Sun Life Church. We are moving to Oxford Street. God is going to take us to this new place here. Can I just tell you right now that this service here is the second last service we have in this building here. Next week, the 30th, is the last service. Not the 30th, the 23rd is the last service. And the 30th, listen carefully, Sun Life Church, is that we're moving to Oxford Street. Did you hear what I said just then? Did you hear what I said just then? That on the 30th, listen carefully, on the 30th of September, we will be moving to Oxford Street. Now, I've said this to you many times. People have said to me, Ben, are you excited about the building? No, I'm not. In fact, the building is what's keeping me up at night. You know, is it going to be okay? Have we done all the renovation? Do we have the money to pay for it? That's going to keep me up at night for a long, long time. I kid you not. But what I am excited is that I'm seeing this wonderful vision come to pass. I'm seeing the mission and the vision of Sun Life Church come to pass as God begins to allow us to take territory, as we begin to go into this new building to reach people, to see people saved. I want to see people saved. I want to see people shepherd, which means people being pastored and discipled. And I want to see people serving the community and serving one another. And that is only going to take place if we're willing to listen and love and respect and honor the leaders that God has given to us. And I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about all the wonderful leaders that God has placed in this church, ultimately to see this church, Sun Life, reach the mission and vision of being a church where we see so many people saved. I am not satisfied with a couple hundred people, 250. I'm not satisfied. I want to see this church here inviting people along to hear the gospel message. I want to see you and I doing life with people, seeing people saved, baptizing hundreds and thousands of people. That's my heart for Sun Life Church. That's the reason why I planted this church here. To see people saved, to see them shepherd, which means they be discipled, release them so they would serve. And you know what? As we moved into Oxford Street, I'm beginning to see that. I'm beginning to see hundreds of people say, well, this is my reset moment, that I'm going to go back and reset my life and really reconnect with Jesus. And I'm going to start with Sun Life Church. And I'm going to see certain people who says, you know what, I've been coming along, but I can see the miracle of God in what He's doing here, and I'm going to give my life to Jesus. And I can see God doing something really wonderful in our church. But we have leaders that God has placed so that we can achieve the mission and vision of Sun Life Church. And we have to honor and respect and submit and love our leaders. Even if our leaders, listen carefully, if they're doing something that's wrong, that's ungodly, you must approach them in love. You must approach them in humility. You must show them what they're doing is wrong in love, in gentleness, in kindness. But don't give them arrogance. Don't give them attitude. Don't give them disrespect. Come to them and say, hey, you know what? I'm seeing this. I don't think this is in line with what God is doing. I don't think that by doing this, God is pleased. But I love you and I want you to see this. There's an approach that we all have to grow in, which is to do things in humility, do things in love, do things in kindness and gentleness, and put away any form of disrespect or putting people down. Just got to put them all away. And I believe that if we're a church like that, wow, this would be a healthy church. I have been in meetings with so many pastors, not only in this city, but outside the city, where churches are struggling because there's no respect for people in leadership. They take what is in society, tall poppy syndrome, we don't like people in authority, and to bring to the church, well, we don't like pastors and leaders and elders, because really, if we were one, we'll do a much better job than them. And then what happens is that there's division. People leave, people are upset, and the church stays the same, and it becomes a very toxic church. For us to be a healthy church, we have to honor the people that God has placed above us. Whether we like it or not, we have to believe that God has installed authority upon their lives. It is the right thing and the good thing to submit to them. We have to trust that God will use them to see this church grow. It is such an exciting time for Sun Life Church. I need you to keep that in mind. 7 years we've planned this church, and it's been some great 7 years. No issues, no problems, no division, no splitting. Great. But let me say this, Sun Life Church, and this is very important you hear me out here, is that as we go into this new building, as we begin to see the mission and vision of Sun Life Church come to pass, the evil one is going to find ways to really disturb us. It's such a timely message that we need to understand that God has placed leaders and elders and pastors in this church to lead this church here. Trust them. Run with them. Trust me as your senior pastor. Run with me. Because my heart is to see people saved, to see people shepherd, and see them serving the community and beyond. Trust me as I do this. Because time is so short. I don't have a lot of time here. We don't know where we'll be in 50 years from now. I tell you right now, a lot of us in 50 years' time, we won't even be here. That's the reality. Time is too short. Let's work together. Let's see more unity, more love, respect our leaders, so that we can see the mission and vision of Sun Life Church come to pass. Indeed, it's an exciting time. Am I sad that we're leaving Cleaver Street? Yes. You know, I'm going to leave this wonderful platform here that if I happen to fall down, I won't hurt myself, to a platform that's slightly higher. If I fall, there'll be some serious damage, right? But you know what excites me? I could put out 350 chairs. Well, you know what excites me? That I could see that place filled and I'll do double service. You know what excites me? The school right next to us. You know what excites me? The TAFE down the road. You know what excites me? The aged care facilities across the road. You know what excites me? The two cafe strips 500 meters south and north of the building. You know what excites me? The residents living in Leederville and beyond the city of Perth. And I get a chance to see them transformed by the gospel with you. And I need you to run with me. I need you to respect and trust me and honor me as your leader, as your pastor, and all those whom God has placed before you. And man, it is an exciting time. And I need us to never ever get comfortable with where we're at right now. Never ever say to me, well, Pastor Ben, you know what, 250 people, that's a nice sized church. Can we just keep it there? Because any bigger, we won't know anyone and everyone. Well, if God is moving and this is a growing church, let it be. You know? And if I begin to make certain changes, because I feel that these are important changes to see our church grow, trust me, you might not like those changes. I mean, if those changes are sinful and unethical, yeah, tell me about it. But if it's a preference thing, trust me. Because I'm doing what is best for our church, to see our church grow. I believe over the next 3 years, it's an exciting 3 years as we reach the 10 mark. I need you to keep praying for yourself. God, may I never be content, may I never be satisfied and happy with where things are at. May you use me to reach more people. And I pray that we would be an inviting church, that we are constantly inviting our family and friends to come and sit with us and hear the gospel message and be loved with us. And I'm praying for one last thing, that we all step up in leadership. That lots of you, over the next, I think, 90 days, I'm going to try to find time to see some of you and have little chats. And I'll tell you right now, here's the disclaimer right now. I need you to help me. All right? Step up. Because we have to be ready and anticipate what God is doing. I have a friend's church in Melbourne. I'll finish on this little story here. I have a friend's church in Melbourne who were on 180 to 190 people for 7 years, 8 years. And then, in the eighth year, it went from 180 to 700. Yeah, God began to move. Why? God gave them a building to grow into. And I'm going, oh dear, that's a bit of a pattern there. Same time. In the ninth year, 1,500. Today, they just turned 20 years old, 6,000. When God begins to move and God begins to save people, He will use people like you and I. You know, weak people, unrighteous people. But we need to be on the same page. You need to trust me. You need to run with me. And I think it's going to be an exciting time for our church. Amen. So, let me say it again. This is the second last Sunday. I preach next week. What am I preaching next week, by the way? Romans 13, part 2. Yeah? So from verses 8 onwards. And then the week after that, we go to the new building. It is very important when we go to the new building, you've got to know where to park. Yeah? Remember? If you're not quite sure, go to the church website. But remember, there's no parking. There's no parking at our building. We don't have a parking bay. Praise God. Right? We got street parking. Yeah? Leederville, Oxford Street. Yeah? You've got to find a place where to park. And then for some of you, you might have to walk a bit further. But you know what? It doesn't matter. It's good for the heart. It's good for the hips and the waist. Why not? Right? But hey, you know what? If you struggle to walk that far, you know what you can do? Come early. Come early. Come early. And if you come early, may there be a great parking spot for you. But make sure you park in your allocated bays. Okay? We've all got allocated bays. If you're a visitor, you know what? And you're not a Sun Lifer yet, you know what? We've got a special parking spot for you right outside the front. But listen carefully. If you are a visitor, but in your heart you're a Sun Lifer, you better let me know. Because I'll hunt you down. Because you're parking in my visitor's bay. All right? So as soon as you cross that line, where you say, yeah, I'm no longer a visitor, I'm a regular, I'm a Sun Lifer. All right? Then, sorry, you've got to start walking. But then it's good for the heart, it's good for the hips and the waist. Because you know what? Summer's around the corner, right? We all want to look good there, right? Yeah. We want to look good like Timothy. And the nice... Timothy in a nice brown leather jacket and Darren with the red shoes. My goodness, what a combo. What a combo. Hey, can I pray for you? Let me pray.